Just a quick introduction for our evangelist, John Van Gelder. He's a good friend of mine, and I've known him for many years, even before the Lord called Brenda and me to come serve here in Laval West and in Nova Scotia when we were serving there in Fort Hawkesbury. What a blessing to have him. And now he's been here for, what, 8 times, I think,
yes,
since then. So we're so glad to have him, and let's go right to it.
All right, amen. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Galatians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight, please. Galatians chapter 2. Appreciate the song as well. Wonderful truth. Thank you. And good to see you tonight. And let me mention a couple of things. There is the, on the back table I've got up here now, but we'll put it back there. Some of the books that I mentioned yesterday are available through this QR code. Will take you to Amazon. But these are books that I've written and that are available with Revival Focus, but it'll be cheaper for you shipping-wise if you just get them from Amazon. Let me mention two more titles tonight. Yesterday afternoon, we dealt with a matter of faith. There is a little book called Repentance and Faith, Two Sides to One Decision. So, let me ask you a question. How many steps are involved in getting saved? Well, depends on which track you read. Sometimes it looks like 4. Sometimes it looks like 3, and so on. Well, there's two emphases to one essence. And that's what we mean when we say repentance and faith, two sides to one decision. And there's a lot of confusion on this in our day, so it's important to get it crystal clear, because in the declaration of the gospel, the more clear you can be, then the less hindrance there is from that standpoint. And so we're going into this. Sometimes people have separated repentance out from faith, and when that happens, it becomes worse. And so that muddies the waters. And so we'll go into that and try to clarify it. That particular book has short chapters. So if you need short chapters to get you through a book, that is the one with the shortest chapters. My next book will be a book of tweets. But at any rate, there's another book on the sheet here that's called Assurance of Salvation. Subtitle is Dispelling Doubts with Infallible Truth. I talk to people often about the matter of assurance. And in fact, I have sometimes people write me on the internet, and some of those threads go like well over 80, you know, exchanges back and forth. That's a lot. There's a quicksand in this matter of doubt. And so it's really important to realize that the only infallible assurance comes from the infallible Word. It's final. What happens is people focus on themselves. Well, that's when they lose assurance. You got to focus on Jesus based on his truth. And so we go into the difference between receiving life, having life, salvation, and then knowing what you have. That's assurance. And then living it abundantly, that would be revival. And so if you have any questions about that, feel free to see me afterwards tonight. Galatians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. Good to have guests with us tonight. Thank you for coming. And the church folk here as well, thank you. May the Lord bring on us. Let's look at a Grand Canyon text of Scripture. This is an amazing statement under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Fascinating. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, ... by faith. I want to speak tonight on experiencing Jesus. Let me encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit as I pray to be your teacher and open your eyes. Bless the Holy Spirit, we need you tonight. Truly be our eye opener. Lord, show us the Grand Canyon realities of truth that connect to these words. And Lord, may this go beyond nice sounding rhetoric to a living, vital experience day after day. Lord, use truth tonight to set free. Lord, I pray for some in this audience tonight that you will so open their eyes that this will be a pivotal turning point that will produce radical transformation, so that months from now, ongoing change and transformation will be taking place. or for others who've been blessed by this truth, may they be deepened in it, renewed in it, and be refreshed in it. May all hear from you tonight. And so I plead the blood of Jesus once again, Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to hide this truth. So Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne far above the enemy, and in your name exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to interfere tonight. Trust you that not be allowed. Lord, would you breathe on us afresh and anew? May we know we're meeting with you. Oh, Lord, may you be lifted up tonight. We thank you, Jesus, in your great name. Amen. Is it possible to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat? Is that possible? Well, friends, if words have meaning, and if language has integrity, then based on the inspired words of God here in this text, yes, absolutely, that is possible. Years ago, some missionaries from Canada in the country, had gone to the country of China. Their names were Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. And God greatly blessed their ministry there. They were very much dedicated missionaries, very energetic. In fact, Rosalind was very much a part of Jonathan's ministry. And she had a really energetic personality. And at times, it became a snappy personality, if you know what I mean. And she would snap at people, and she'd get quick-tempered, and she'd get irritated, it hurt people's feelings. Well, finally, the word got to her that the Chinese workers in the mission, in other words, the believers that worked there in the mission with them, they didn't want to be in her apartment. They just did not want to be around Rosalind. Wow. Well, that broke her heart. I mean, the Christian Chinese didn't want to be around her, much less the unsaved. And she knew that there was a victory available, but she did not know how to access that victory. Friends, maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe it's like Rosalind. Maybe you're quick-tempered. Anybody here have a problem with irritability and temper? We've got a few honest people, and then a few that are looking quite pious. I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm number four in a lineup of five. And growing up, my dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. So I understand. Maybe for you it's some other issue, maybe bitterness or resentment or maybe some indulgence of the flesh and came into the world or whatever. And you wonder, like her, well, you know there's got to be a victory available, but somehow it keeps evading. How do we access it? Well, in the providence of God, in Rosalind's case, some months after that, they came back to Canada for a furlough, and they went to the Bible conference in Niagara on the Lake, and there she heard a preacher by the name of Charles Trumbull preach. And there was something in his message that caught her attention. She didn't fully understand, but it caught her attention enough to go by the book table, and she bought a book, a sermon in print by Trumbull on Galatians 2:20. His title was The Life That Wins. And so later she's reading this sermon out loud to her family, and in the sermon, Trumbull's quite honest. He'd been saved earlier in life, and then was involved in ministry, and he gets real honest and gives his testimony how that for 25 years, as a Christian worker, he was defeated. It's quite an admission. He said, others would have looked at him and said, my, what a fine example of a Christian worker. Look at all that he does. And yet he was honest enough to say that there were issues down deep in the recesses of his heart that shouldn't be there. And then though there was all this activity of servants, all these motions, that there was a lack of carrying power, that there was a hollowness to that activity. And then in his testimony, he began to describe a truth that God used to radically change him from the inside out. And in that part of his testimony, he made a statement that grabbed the attention of Rosalind. This was the statement. He said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. Now, Trumbull already knew that. He was a theologian, he was a pastor. But you know, you can know something and not know it. Rosalind already knew that. But that statement grabbed her. As Trumbull said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. And Rosalind got to thinking, this is not figurative, this is literal. He's in me. Jesus, the Savior. This all-sufficient Savior, this all-sufficient Jesus lives in me. And the more she thought about it, the more excited she got, thinking, well, wait a second, he can handle any situation. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't get irritated, and he lives in me. And she began to depend on the reality that Jesus lived in her. And as she began to, by faith, depend on that reality, she began to experience the life of Christ in her, now manifested to her and through her. So real was the change that months later, when she got back to China, the workers recognized the difference, and they asked Jonathan, what happened to Rosalind? She's changed. She doesn't lose her temper with us anymore. She doesn't get irritated. What happened? In fact, those who did not want to be in her department months before were now asking to be back in her department. You know why? Because they wanted to be around Jesus. See, the spirit for life is when the spirit in you fills you with the life of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit for life. The spirit in you imparting to you the very life of Jesus so that you're experiencing his very life. And friends, when that's real, Jesus is being manifested. As we talked about yesterday morning, there is that glow, there is that radiance, there is that dynamic, but there is that life. And that life is a person animating a person. It's the divine someone in the human someone, so that the human someone is now animated by the divine someone. That's Galatians 2:20. And friends, since, if you know Jesus as Savior, since Christ lives in the believer, in you, in me, then you and I must, by faith, experience his victorious, holy life. Now, what makes this possible? Because wishful thinking will get us nowhere. I want us to see from the text tonight four truths. Number one, crucifixion. The text says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the Apostle Paul now speaking, of course, under inspiration. What he says here is true of every child of God. So if you're here tonight, you're saved. It doesn't matter about your age. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how mature you are spiritually. Doesn't matter how long it's been since the last time you blew it. This is true. It's reality. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? So, we got to ask a few questions. Let's ask them, because this begs some questions. Crucifixion is all about that. So, question number one. What part of you got killed? Somebody got killed. Because crucifixion is all about that. And if it says here, I have been crucified with Christ, okay, which part of the I got killed? We have to know that. It's vital. It's specific truth. Well, we have a parallel passage. You don't need to turn there. That helps us understand. Because here it just says, I have been crucified with Christ. But over in Romans 6:6 it says, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Christ. So it says that it's the old man. Well, who's that? Well, I want you to think with me. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not occurred for anyone in this audience yet. And don't try it tonight. So that means we're not talking about soul or body. Do you know that there's only one part of us left that this could be talking about? It's your human spirit. The old man is a specific reference that describes the unregenerated human spirit. That's the old man. So the old man is not your dad. The old man is the unregenerated human spirit. That is the old man. Now, the reality is that part of us is like the core. So if we think of a target your outer circle would be your body, and the next circle in would be your soul, and then that inner circle or the bullseye would be your spirit. That's the part that the Bible describes in Romans 6:6 as being the old man, or for the women in the audience, the old lady. I shouldn't have said that, but I just had to throw it in. The part of you that got killed is the unregenerated human spirit. So question number two. Well, death, the essence of death is separation, just as in physical death, when the soul separates from the body. Okay, so we have to ask, if the old man dies with Christ, okay, what union, what relationship is getting separated? This is vital. Well, in Romans 6:2, we're told that in this death, we died to sin. Now, it doesn't say sins, or we'd be perfect. It says we died to sin. Now, it's fascinating. In Romans 1-5, the emphasis is on sins in the plural as in actions or deeds. But in Romans 6-8, it switches to the singular, sin in the singular. And so we believe in verbal inspiration. There's a reason for that. Sin, not sins. In other words, sin is that something in us that urges us to commit sins. In other words, when there is a trigger of temptation, and you feel the pull to cave in. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's indwelling sin. That's this entity called sin. And I say indwelling sin because in Romans 7, two times, Paul describes this entity as sin who dwells in us. So indwelling sin. And that sin entity is like a master that is urging us to commit sins. And prior to salvation, our core, that bullseye in our target, the old man, unregenerated human spirit, is in a relationship, it's in a bond, it's in a union with this old master of indwelling sin. And it is a relationship, as it were, with a master, because in Romans 6:6 we're told that we have been that knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin. See, sin cannot commit sins without a body. So just as a football field is the turf for the activity of football, our bodies are the turf for the activity of this sin guy. And so we're told that we're crucified with Jesus. The old man is that the body of sin, turf for the activity of sin, might be destroyed. Please don't misunderstand that. Now, that's the idea of deprived of its power, so that we no longer serve sin. So sin is personified as a master who is served. And prior to salvation, it's as if we're chained. It's as if we are shackled to this old master of indwelling sin. Well, that's the piss. Because that relationship defiles everything an unsaved person does. Because everything an unsaved person does, even their best efforts at humanitarian good deeds, are done in that union with indwelling sin, which taints it, defiles it, shows that it's best, at best, it's self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of his glory. Wow. Everything that an unsaved person does. That is why, and this is so important to understand, Ephesians 2:1 describes the unsaved condition as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, please do not misunderstand that. People think, well, dead, that's a corpse. No, the guy's reveling. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So what does it mean? Well, the practical essence of death is separation. So prior to salvation, our core, our spirit, is dead to God, separated from God. We're alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4 tells us. But we're very much alive to sin. We're joined to indwelling sin. We're shackled to this sin master. And the only way out is death. And we can't do that on our own. So that brings us to question number three. Who's the liberator? We'll look back at the text. It says, I have been crucified. What's the next two words? With Christ. Let's try it again. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, friends, this is stunning because we couldn't do this on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. So how did this work? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the gospel of sinners, how that Christ died for our sins. Man, hallelujah for that. But in Romans 6:10, we have the gospel of saints, which says that he, Jesus, died unto sin once. See, we're joined to this sin master. We can't get away. We're shackled. The core of our being, that old man, that inner circle, is in this relationship with this old master that seeks to dominate our soul and our body. And so we can't get away on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And the Bible says he died unto sin once. Now, in order for that to happen, he had to come in union with sin. And so here's the power of what happened on crucifixion day that helps us understand why the earth went dark. And not just for 4 minutes, like the eclipse a little bit ago, but for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that's pretty strong, don't you think? Why did Jesus say that? It's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated, that's the essence of death, from God the Father. Why? Because he was in union. And in that union with us, he was bearing our sins, his own self, or our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, the sins of the entire human race from the very first Adam and Eve to the last human being who will ever live, the sins of the entire Adamic race were put on him. And that is why the Bible describes Jesus as the last Adam, not the second Adam. He's the second man. He's the last Adam, taking the sins of the Adamic race with him to the cross. But not only did he bear our sins, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin for us. And that's that amazing contact. And friends, I believe this is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross, no way. Everything he said and did was to go to that cross. Well, then why the agony in the garden? It was the way of the cross. That for the very first time, in all of eternity, the perfect, sinless, without blemish, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, God the Son, functioning as the Son of Man, was separated from the Father because he was in union with us and in contact with our sin. But before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And then he died unto sin once. Now here's the beauty of this. Our text says, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, Galatians 3, the next chapter, tells us that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. He immerses you into Christ. And when you got placed into Christ, the moment you got saved, you got placed into his history, not only receiving a new destiny, but receiving a new history. And then you got placed into Christ, you got placed into his death, crucifixion, Romans 6:3, and resurrection, Romans 6:5. Friends, that's Bible truth. When you got saved, when you believed in Jesus, the Spirit baptized you into Jesus, you're in it. You're in his history. Therefore, you are in his death and resurrection. And when you got placed into his death, in the immaterial part of you, that old man that was shackled and chained to that old master of indwelling sin, we couldn't get away on our own. We are dead to God and alive to sin. Not a corpse, very much alive. Dead to God, but alive to sin. We can't get away. But when we believed on Jesus and were placed into Jesus and placed into his death, the cross came in like a knife and cut through all of the chains and shackles and set us free. That is why Romans 6:7 says, "For he who has died has been freed, liberated, separated from indwelling sin." Friends, that's what it means to be dead to sin. In the core of our being, we literally got severed from that God. We're no longer stuck to him. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember sitting in meetings like this, hearing a man say, "You're dead to sin." I'm thinking, okay, I don't feel like it. Now, at 62, you were supposed to gasp. But you know, at 62, I still don't feel that sin. But I am. If you're saved, you are too, because that's what it means. We got unshackled. We got a severed from that guy. Now, he still seeks to hang around and seeks to operate in our soul and body level, but we're not connected to him anymore. He may come back and try to act like he's our boss, but he isn't. We were set free. And so that's the first truth of crucifixion. That brings us to a second truth, creation. You see, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now, there's a couple of things going on here. In this creation, there's a resurrection. Let's just do it this way. We asked three questions on the first one, so let's ask a parallel question. On the first one, we asked, what part of you got killed? That was the old man. So now let's ask, what part of you got raised? What's the part that got killed? Okay, so the old man dies with Christ, and then is raised with Christ, the new man. And in that resurrection with Christ, there's the creation of new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation, a creative act of God. Ephesians 4:24, the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Do you realize that your core is now righteous and holy? And how can that be? Is it just, you know, this, you know, wishful thinking? No, not at all. In fact, that new man part of you, this creative act of God part of you, so this is more than just something figurative. It's very literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. It says the new man is created after God. What does the after God mean? Well, 1 John 3:9 describes that part of us as God's seed, or the seed of God. Let me throw a Greek word at you, you'll understand it, many of you will. The sperma of God. Do you know that when you were born again, something of God's own nature, his DNA, was put into you? When you got regenerated, you got regened. God's DNA, his seed, his nature. That's why it says the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because God's nature is righteous. God's nature is holy. God's nature is loving. God's nature is good. And so much more. And that nature of God got inserted into you so that that bullseye in the target now is no longer the old man. It's the new man. It's God's nature put in you. And that is why you're called a child of God. And that is why Jesus, after being the last Adam, taking our sins with him to the cross, is then called the second man, because he started a new race. There's no racism in this race. That is stunning. That part of you, that's the real you. That part of you is not just declared righteous. It is righteous. It's God's nature. That's why absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, friends, we've got to grab a hold of this. There's a creation of new life. Well, let's go to the second question. We earlier asked what union got separated. Now we need to ask what union gets joined. So when you're raised with Christ, the new man, it's so that, according to Romans 7:4, you might be married, new relationship, new union, to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. The spirit of the risen Christ moves in. See, there had to be a piece of turf inside of us made holy so that the Holy Spirit could move in. See, the beachhead is the human spirit. The regenerated human spirit, the regene, the DNA of God part of you, and that's where the Holy Spirit moves in to lead and empower from that that beachhead, we might say. And so that means we have a new union. So no longer are we dead to God, separated from God, aligned to sin, joined to sin. Now we're dead to sin. That's what it means. Separated from indwelling sin. and alive to God that is joined to the spirit of the risen Christ. You got a new union. This is stunning. And so, the old relationship of indwelling sin has been forever severed, and the new relationship of the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. That brings us to the third question. We asked earlier, who's the liberator? Here we'll just ask it this way, who's the life giver? Well, obviously the text says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the Christian life is not a set of moral actions or mere doctrines. The Christian life is a life, a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Christian life himself, which means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But the good news of this text is when you got saved, he moved in to live his life, not yours, to impart his life to you so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. When that happens, you experience Jesus. Do you realize then that the Christian life is not a matter of trying to imitate good stuff? That's what the world's religions do. Well, some of it's not good stuff, but you know what I'm saying. Some moral code of some kind. Not a matter of imitation, it's a matter of impartation. Because you are participating in the divine life himself. You're becoming a partaker, as the scripture says, of the divine nature. So it's you, it's your personality, it's still your carton, your body, your face, and yet there's a divine life, a divine animation. And friends, when you access that life and he is now dominating over your soul and your body, then you experience victory. Why? Because he doesn't have bad habits. He doesn't get ticked off. He doesn't get irritated. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't cave into the flesh. He doesn't have, closet bad habits. See, you're accessing him. Often people think of this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and what that means is there is that old master who still resides in our soul and body level, the flesh part of us, but we're not connected to him anymore. We got severed from him, and then we're raised with Christ, the new man joined to Jesus, and that's why Galatians says that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So there's that battle. And one of the illustrations that was used years ago, and many have repeated it, I used to use it, so don't go back and use it too, but part of it, I think, doesn't help us. Part of it's helpful, part of it's harmful. And that's the illustration that this battle between the flesh and spirit is like two dogs inside of you. And whichever dog you say sick'em to, or whichever dog you feed the most, or however you heard the illustration, is the one that wins. Now, the part of the illustration that is helpful is doing that in our mind's eye, picture two dogs the same size. I mean, part of it that's helpful, forgive me, get ahead of myself, is that we have to make choices. But here's the part that's harmful. We think of two dogs that are the same size. That's not accurate. And ideas matter. Because if they're the same size, then part of the time it's going to go this way, and part of the time it's going to go this way, and you have already given ground for defeat before you get started. Do you know not even a chihuahua? You got those up here, right? Versus a Rottweiler, or one of the biggies, would give us a correct analogy here. On the one hand, there's that old master that used to be joined to, or severed from him, but he's still hanging around with soul and body. He wants to make us think that he's still in charge, but he's not. So he's the chihuahua. Yep, 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 yep. Trigger temptation. Go for it. You want that. Yep, yep, yep. But then there's the spirit part of us. You say, well, is that regenerated spirit or Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. And there's our regenerated spirit, consisting of God's divine nature. But then there's the Holy Spirit, the larger truth by far, who's moved in to lead and empower. And friends, not even a Rottweiler gives us the correct picture. This is Almighty God. And when you access Him, It's a done deal. The chihuahua of the flesh does not stand a chance. Wow. Now the question is, do we believe this? Not an unfamiliar verse. Do you know, you can say whatever about what you believe, but what you really believe is what you act out. So do we believe this? This is stunning. There's this crucifixion. We're severed from this old master of dwelling sin because we died with Christ and we're raised a new man. There's a creation. We receive his life in a twofold sense. His nature is implanted and then his spirit indwells. And now, because of that, there's the life giver himself. So when we access him, he easily does away with, overcomes, counteracts that chihuahua of the flesh. And that brings us to our third truth. We'll call it counteraction. So there's crucifixion, there's creation. Now, thirdly, counteraction. It says, it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Now, Jesus said in John 6:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it's the principle of overcoming, or what some of the old writers called the principle of counteraction, where a greater law counteracts and overcomes a lesser law. For example, how about the law of gravity? The law of gravity means that there's a downward tendency toward planet Earth that's keeping you on your bench, or you'd be bumping around. We're quite familiar with the law of gravity. We don't even think about it. But there's greater laws that can counteract and overcome, like the law of aerodynamics, which I counted on to get here the other day when I stepped on a plane. I don't know how it all works, but it works. I don't know how all that hunk of metal stays up there with all these people. Some of them overweight. Should have said that. But you know, how does that stay up there? Well, there's these laws. And the greater laws counteract and overcome the lesser laws. Well, to put it very simply, how about this? How about the law of hot air rising? That's what a hot air balloon is counting on. And it's fascinating because when those balloons are filled with hot air and they, you know, unclip the rope and that balloon soars skyward, it almost seems like the law of gravity is not there. In fact, a child who's just learned about gravity in school might see a balloon launch and think, wow, look at that! There's no more law of gravity. Well, now, wait a second. We know there's still a law of gravity. It's just that there's a greater law, the law of hot air rising, it's counteracting and overcoming the lesser law, the law of gravity. So, to help us better understand this, I want you to imagine that you are going to take a hot air balloon ride. And so you arrive at the scene, here's this giant balloon. They're usually colorful, you know, they are cool. I was driving down the road one day to a meeting, I passed by a whole massive balloon launch. It was all really cool because the sky is filled with all these colors and so on. But let's suppose you're going to take this ride. You get the balloon already and they give you some instructions. Time to step in. So you step in the basket and the pilot reaches out, unclips the rope, and in a moment that when that balloon soars skyward, you do. Simply because you're in the basket, which means you're accessing the dynamics involved. And as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you benefit from it because you're staying in the basket. And so it's fascinating. You're taking this ride and you're looking over the area and you're trying to find your house and you see some landmarks and all that kind of stuff. And then let's suppose as you're taking this ride and it's a beautiful day, and you look at your watch and think, wow, I've been up there an hour. Man, you know, never in my life have I been suspended in midair like this for an hour, for 60 minutes. And so you might get a little cocky and think to yourself, you know, I don't think the law of gravity has any more power than me, and so you boldly step out of the basket. And when you do, you plummet back toward planet Earth, and you realize, oh, the law of gravity is still there. So what's the key? To stay in the basket. Why? Because every moment, not just some, or even most, but every moment that you're staying in the basket, depending on the basket, abiding in the basket, you're accessing the dynamics involved, and as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you keep benefiting from it because you stay in the basket. So let's make our analogy, and I hope you're ahead of me. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. It's that constant downward tendency. You felt it today. Okay, but here's the good news. It's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is like the law of body arising that can counteract and overcome the lesser law of sin, like the hot arising, overcoming the law of gravity. In our illustration, the basket is parallel to Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is, have made me free from the law of sin and death. And it doesn't say that the law of sin and death is no longer there. See, the law of sin and dwelling sin, there's that entity that we used to be joined to. We're not joined to him anymore, but he still resides in our flesh, in the soul body part of our flesh. And so we're told here that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. See, the greater law of the Spirit can counteract and overcome that law of sin. Now, when this is comprehended, it's glorious. Now, even if you've never understood this, undoubtedly there's been moments when you experienced it. You know, sometimes things are going so poorly, and you're blowing it so bad, and you're so defeated, you just get desperate, and you cry out to God, and you get so desperate that you accidentally happen into faith. And you have a supernatural lift, wow! But, because you don't understand what's going on, pretty soon we're prone to wander, right out of the basket, and down we go. And so we scratch our head thinking, you know, I've been defeated, that's pretty normal. And then yesterday I had victory, man, that was a big shot. Now I'm back to defeat again. What's going on? But see, when you understand that the way you get the basket is the way you stay in the basket, it's just simply more choices of dependence on Jesus. See, that's our key here. But when you realize that, then you can keep depending, keep abiding, keep accessing Jesus. And when that happens, you can go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat. You see, this is what happened to Rosalind. She stepped in the basket. She started abiding in the basket. She started depending on Jesus. She began to experience Jesus, and it was real. And praise the Lord. And the same thing will happen for you, but if you're not careful, after a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, like, man, this has been so much different than anything I've ever known. You might get a little cocky and think, you know, I don't even think the law of sin is out there anymore. You just stepped out of the basket. As you crash and burn, by the way, the higher you soar, the farther you have to fall. So what's the key? Getting comfortable. Even though it's Canada. What's the key?
Stay
in the basket. Keep depending on Jesus. Keep abiding in Jesus. Why? Because every moment, not just some or even most, but literally every moment that you're depending on Jesus, there's that supernatural lift as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. Friends, that's how this works. Amen. I first started using this illustration in 1999. And I remember early on, my wife said to me one day, she said, no, John, if you ever take a hot air balloon ride, I want you to know you'll be taking it by yourself. Well, ironically, a year or so later, my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan, decided to surprise us with a hot air balloon ride because of this very illustration. And so the pastor and his wife, my sister and brother-in-law, my sister's now with the Lord. But anyway, they were taking us, and so we're in the car, and we don't know where we're going, you know, and we're out in, you know, the countryside of Michigan somewhere, and all of a sudden, we drive up to this, you know, hot air balloon ride place, and, you know, half the church is there. And so they wanted to watch this, and so on. So, of course, my wife, you know, she's in tune, and she enjoyed it as much as anybody. But I remember when we first got there, the balloon was flat on the ground. And I'd never seen that before. And they're testing, you know, where the currents are, and they're making these things, and I'm asking all these questions. And then it was finally time to fill that balloon with hot air. Well, we had the church there, so we asked all the church ladies to come start talking. Not really. You say, Brother John, you're out of the basket. But once they got that balloon filled with hot air, they said, all right, it's time to step in. Now, for me, it was basically one giant step. For my 5'3 wife, it was two or three small steps. But we stepped into the basket, my sister and my brother-in-law, and then the fifth man was the pilot. So he gave us some final words of instruction, you know, big smile on his face. He goes, "Are you ready?" And we all giggled with that very nervous giggle. And ready or not, we said yes. And I remember watching his arm reach out, and it was just a clip. And we just with his thumb, he unclipped that rope, and I mean in a split second, there's this whoosh, as you are rising quickly by a power not your own. And the ground is receding quickly. Well, that's what we're talking about when we talk about when we access Jesus. It's a supernatural lift. It can be in a moment just like that when you need him. And that day as we took the ride, you know what? There was no struggle. Why? Because you'd go with the wind. Now, friends, I understand this side of heaven, we have struggles in the sense of trials. But the struggle of trying to live the Christian life without the Christian life himself, does it need to be one of our struggles? If we would learn to go with the wind of the Spirit, what a radical difference. And you know, that day as we took that ride, just as we had to choose to get in the basket, throughout the ride, we had to choose to stay in the basket. Now, quite frankly, when you're up in the air like that and you look down, it's a pretty easy choice. And if we would comprehend that perspective, it'd make a radical difference. So number one, crucifixion. Number two, creation. Number three, counteraction. And finally, cooperation. It says, and the life which I now live, hear the phrase in the flesh, something means in the mortal body, he says it's by faith. See, Christ lives in every believer, even on your worst day. And you say, well, why did I have a worst day then? Because you have to access that provision by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to believe. Without faith, though he's living in you, you miss out on the full benefits. You miss out on the full experience. And that's what we must learn, to depend on him. To take the reality that he's living on us so that when we act, it's not just us. Often we just go through the motions of obedience and it's just the flesh profiting nothing. But when you realize, wait a second, God, I can't do this, but you can. I'm taking you at your word. Okay, now when you act, the Spirit's imparting the very life of Jesus and you experience his divine life. That's how this works. I remember preaching on this at a conference, and as we dismissed that session, there was a lady that I knew, and she just stayed in her seat, and I could tell she was in deep thought. And so I paused by her row to see if she was going to say anything, and she looked up with tears in her eyes and said, "There's hope." Friends, there is when you experience Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. We look at this precious text of Scripture. Let me ask you a couple of questions today. Many of you I don't know. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, you know what? I've known that verse before, but I had no idea what it meant. And I've been trying to imitate Christ because, you know, I want to do what's right. But you're right. The flesh profits nothing. I can't imitate Christ." And this is a whole new perspective. That you depend on him and his life is imparted to you so that you actually experience his victory. And he doesn't have bad habits and he doesn't curse and all these things. You access the victorious life himself. I wonder who tonight is a preacher. I haven't understood that before. But God is opening my eyes and this is going to make a difference. If that's you, would you raise the hand, please? Yes, yes, amen, yes, yes. God bless you tonight. Wonderful. I wonder who is a preacher. I've understood this before, but man, I've gotten away from it. And I needed my mind to be renewed with this truth so that I can again access what I have experienced in the past, but have kind of walked away from. And that's where I'm at. If that's you, would you raise the hand, please? Sure, sure. A number of hands. Now, is there anyone that's a preacher? I'm not even born again to begin with. is he's not in you until you put your faith in him as Savior. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, if I died right now, 10 years from now, you know, I hope I'd go to heaven, but I don't know if I would. I don't know that Jesus has ever moved into me. That's just where I'm at. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? All right, then let me encourage you. Take some time right now to talk to the Holy Spirit about what he's talking to you about. If you've been trying to live the Christian life on your own, say, God, that's unbelief. I haven't been dependent on you. I didn't realize it. But no wonder I'm so frustrated. Or maybe there's a particular sin habit that's just plaguing you, and you say, God, I get it now. And I'm running to you. I'm getting in the basket. I'm jumping in. And so on. And obviously, every day we have new choices to stay in the basket. So let me encourage you. Talk to the Lord about what he's talking to you about, even now. And I'll close in prayer here in just a moment. Lord, we thank you that there is this genuine, real provision, Christ living in us. May we take the simple way of faith. We thank you in Jesus' name.